Yes. Hello, and welcome to the podcast where we look at theology, tradition, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and we throw it all away. We ask, what do I believe? Why? And what does the Bible say? Anyway, and we build reconstructed faith. Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Reconstructed Faith, or welcome if this is your first time hearing this podcast. I hope you are well, with the West Coast burning to the ground and the South getting hit by hurricane after hurricane after hurricane, as well as the continued civil unrest in this country. I hope that you are navigating life okay. I've been thrown for a loop for sure. I had just started working again, building a routine, and then the smoke hit. And because I do painting and caulking and the like, we pushed back our contract a week. And I have a I've been very bad about getting up and being productive. And it took me a few days to get a routine down for scripting the podcast. This particular episode, for whatever reason, has been very hard for me to get done. I don't know if it's because I prefer to exist in the more theological topics of the previous episodes, or maybe it's just enemy attack. That's a possibility. I know another thing is that I've started a discipleship, leadership kind of thing at my church, and there's a lot of reading and a lot of content and homework, and I don't have a lot of time left for the podcast. But I'm okay with that. You know, God is stretching me and growing me and introducing me to new ideas and old ideas, actually, just packaged in new ways. And I'm hoping that I get a lot out of it. I really do apologize that it has been over a month since the last episode. There's just so much between work and my classes and then just being a dad and a husband and everything else. The podcast has unfortunately taken a back seat this last month or so. I really do enjoy it, and I'm hoping to find a way to work it into my schedule and get back to an every other week kind of thing. In case you're new here, let's go over what we do here real quick. We ask, what do I believe and why? We compare tradition and theological constructs to the Bible itself in order to construct a more perfect faith. We ask questions like, what does the Bible really say, and is that even in the Bible? We are learning to look at context and culture and language to put our minds in the framework of the Bible instead of the Bible in the framework of our minds, which is what is natural for us to do. You see, while it's true that the Bible was written for us, it wasn't actually written to us. There are 2,000 years of culture and language and an entire shift towards Enlightenment thought and linear thinking that we have to shed in order to truly understand the principles of the text. Who wrote this? Who did they write it to? And what is being addressed? These are the kinds of questions we answer. Okay, so last time we talked about the seven forms of love according to Greek and also modern psychology. We talked about being overrun by out-of-control eros in our society, as well as Jesus' philia for Peter. We then covered the idea that God is love. He is agape. And we started this series on love. 1 Corinthians tells us first and foremost that love is patient. We are going to look at the patience of God, but first, I want to talk about a few things. You see, the average believer or at least the average person who claims to be a believer these days, barely goes to church. Like 40% of people who claim to be Christian go to church. And the numbers are way worse when it comes to people who actually read their Bible. Like 3% of Americans read their Bible more than once a week. These are really scary numbers. If that doesn't bother you, it really should. Even worse than that, of the 7% that claim to read the Bible more than once a week, most have no idea what hermeneutics is, and take the Bible out of context and at face value. We are here to encourage hermeneutical thought to get the average Christian to think about the Bible in a more complete, more contextual way. Hell, even getting Christians to think about the Bible at all would be a great start. So if you believe in this cause, join my Patreon. Click my PayPal link if you can't do a monthly subscription. If you do sign up for Patreon, though, you get a copy of the script. You get a list of all the passages and resources I used for this podcast. That's pretty sweet. Like and share this podcast. Follow us on Facebook and share the page. Help get us out there. Your donations will go to fund a website where I can list preferred books and resources. I also want to do a blog for Bible study that is less topical and more line-by-line kind of style. So please help us grow so that others can begin to reconstruct their faith as we have. Okay, so let's be honest. Maybe you aren't sure that you even like me yet, and that's fine. I'm not an easy guy to like. Do your own podcast on the Bible. Get the word out there. People need the word of God. After all, salvation comes by faith, and faith through the word of God. It's the basis of everything. Start a podcast on your daily reading plan or prayer prompts, or even tell people what God has done for you. That is a great idea. Another great idea is to use Buzzsprout when you start your podcast. I do, and it's been great. I upload an audio file, and they share it with Apple, Google, Spotify, all the places. I think I'm on Stitcher now, as well as Overcast, Castbox, just all the places that do podcasts and things. They even give you the option to master your audio. If you do use Buzzsprout, click the link below and get a $20 Amazon gift card. Psst, it pays me too. Okay, so, patience is something I have learned a lot about in my life. As a father of special needs children, as someone who has historically worked retail, and as someone who is typically the smartest guy in a room, I'm used to waiting for people to get it. The Bible tells us love is patient. And God is love. So that means that God is patient, right? That's what we are here to talk about today. Let's look at the concept of patience, biblically. The word patience appears 31 times in the New Testament, and there are three words in the Greek. One means to be patient, one means steadfastness, and the other to suffer misfortune. The word we are dealing with in this passage is makrothymeo. I probably didn't even come close to pronouncing that correct at all, but that is my best phonetic guess. So, this word appears 10 times in the New Testament. 8 times it is translated as patience. It is translated as long-suffering in the King James, at least in this passage. Charity suffereth long is how that reads. It is translated once as delay and once as persevering. In the Greek, it literally means the opposite of short or quick-tempered. Just like the last time we did a word study, we're going to start by looking at all eight passages where this word appears in the Greek to see if we can glean additional context for the meaning of the word patience in this verse. Then we are going to look at a few examples in the Old Testament that prove God's patience. Matthew 18 is the first passage where we see this word for patience in the Greek. This is the parable of the king's servant. If you don't know that one or don't remember, it goes kind of like this. So there's a king, okay? And he has a servant brought in that owes him 10,000 talents. That's equal to about $3.5 billion, by the way, in modern values, with inflation and converting the currency. The servant cannot pay, and the king is going to have him and his family sold off as slaves and their possessions sold to repay his debt. The servant begs, "Have patience," that is makrothimeo in the Greek, "with me, master, and I will pay back everything." The master has mercy on him, and not only releases him, but forgives his debt. We see next that this servant goes and finds another servant that owes 100 denarii, which is about $30,000. So not even a fraction, not even a fraction of what was just forgiven. And he chokes him, and he demands that he pay up. This servant begs him, "Please have mercy, and I will pay." But he throws his fellow servant in jail. The king hears about this and throws the first servant in jail and reinstates his debt. There is so much in this parable. Obviously, the king is God, and the $3 billion is our sin, and he has patience with us. He suffers long this owed debt, to the point of forgiving it entirely. When you look at a commentary on this passage, not the Matthew passage, I mean 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says that patience or long-suffering under provocation from others. This patience illustrates that definition beautifully. We sin, okay? I think that we can agree that we sin every stinking day. If you haven't heard The Problem of Sin, that's actually my most downloaded episode. I recommend it, if I'm allowed to recommend my own stuff. Anyway, we sin every day. Constantly provoking God, we stand as God's enemies without the redemptive blood of Christ. But even still, he allows us to live. He is a patient God. Obviously, this parable is about so much more than that. It's about forgiveness and the fact that if we fail to forgive when we've been forgiven, we stand opposed to God. And that is not a position you want to be in, friends. But that is a different lesson for a different day. After all, we're studying patience. 1 Thessalonians. I have a confession, if I could be raw with you guys real quick. I haven't looked at Thessalonians in a long time. Come to think, for whatever reason, all the T-books are a little dusty. That's 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. In case you were wondering, I am totally guilty of studying Romans, Ephesians, Galatians, and Philippians over and over and over and over and over, and forgetting that there are other epistles. No one's perfect after all. But that's part of why I do this podcast. It is for my benefit as much as anyone else. I just thought that I would share my journey, and that hopefully we all learn together. So, Thessalonians. Okay, so this is chapter 5, and it is Paul's final instructions to the Thessalonians. Before he ends this particular letter, it starts in verse 12. I'm going to use the NET Bible for this passage. That's the New English Translation. It's supposed to be fantastic. I haven't really looked at it yet, Similar to the ESV, actually, it uses the oldest manuscripts available for translation, and there are over 60,000 translation notes, meaning you can look up what the Greek word is, what that word means in the Greek, and why the translators used the English word they did. It's a glimpse into the translation process for those of us who can't read Greek. Okay, so verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who labor among you and preside over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them most highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the undisciplined, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient towards all. Now, the ESV says to be patient with them all, implying we are to be patient with the undisciplined, discouraged, and weak. But the NET, as you heard, says to be patient towards all. So because of this discrepancy, I checked some other versions. The Lexham English Bible and the King James both say be patient with all. So I do believe in this instance, in the Greek, all means all. It means everyone, not some, not only those you like. All means all in the Greek. That's an old joke that a mentor of mine used to use. Interestingly enough, I've also heard Matt Chandler say that in a sermon or two. So if we again qualify this with context and with the added meaning of the Greek, which is to long suffer under provocation from evil, this again, through Paul's challenge to us to be patient, illustrates the patient love of God, as we are to love as he loved and loves, present tense. Again, our call to be patient to others in this passage illustrates God's patience because we are to love as he loves. In James 5, we see the word patient three times in only two verses. So we're going to check that out and see what James is on about. Well, keep in mind, James is the brother of Jesus. In some ways, he would have known Jesus better than his disciples, at least his character and such, you would think, being raised together and whatnot. If Jesus was a fraud, James would have been the guy to know. He would have had the stories about Jesus. He would have had the stories about when Jesus was mean to this guy or lost patience with him or another sibling. Or it could be any number of things. I think of the stories that my brother could tell about me, and I cringe a little bit about hitting him in the face with the pipe and breaking his nose or talking him into walking out the back door when we didn't have a porch yet, causing him to fall and break his arm. Brother stuff. James would know the skinny, you know? If there was dirt to be had, James would have had it. Instead, he speaks of the return of his Lord and urges his brethren to be patient for the coming of the Lord. Again, we're looking at these passages to define the context of the Greek word makrothymeo that we translate as patience or long-suffering in English in order to better understand the ways in which love is patient, in order to understand God, who is love, according to John. So, if we start at the beginning of chapter 5, we see James tearing into the rich, basically telling them they have stored up their riches on the earth, and that they have no treasure in the time to come. He lists various indiscretions, including not paying workers. And then in verse 6, it says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person, though they do not resist." And then James transitions to encouraging believers. Let's start at verse 7 and take a look at what this can teach us about patience. This is James 5, starting at verse 7 in the ESV, the English Standard Version. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 7 has a therefore, which means we need to look back and see what the therefore is there for. Ha! We already touched on verse 6, where James is getting after those that murder and condemn the righteous. So the book of James was most likely written, here's some context, between 62 and 64 AD, right before his death. And Judea had just proclaimed war on Rome, and Jewish Christians were being killed by both Romans and Jews. And James was telling them to be patient, that is, to suffer long under provocation of others. God was standing by, in his patience, allowing his people to endure these atrocities. We can see again how a text meant to encourage us to be patient also speaks to the patience of God. He allowed the wicked, the evildoers, to do what it is they do. He had turned them over to the reprobation, as Romans 1 tells us, rather than being vengeful and wrathful. How much less are we guilty of? I haven't killed any Christians lately, have you? This again shows that God is patient, because love is patient. And to be patient, that is, makrathimeo, is to suffer long under provocation. We provoke God on a daily basis, and he lets us live. He doesn't take us out, even though we deserve to die. That is a patient God. Okay? We figure the flood was 4500 to 4000 BC, if you're a strict Bible timeline guy. If you're like me and believe there's some telescoping and such to make the genealogies even numbers and stuff for numerological reasons, which was actually a really big thing in the Second Temple period when the Septuagint was translated, then the flood could be as long ago as 10,000 BC, which is 12,000 years ago. It's not like man has stopped sinning. Okay? We aren't any better than we were back then. In fact, now we have technology that makes our sin much more efficient. Instead of swords and arrows and such to kill a few men, we can kill millions with nukes, with the press of a button. Instead of peeking at our neighbor's wife in the bath, like David, we have an internet full of millions of nude people, called pornography. Worse than that, we can even watch other people fornicate. For money! We pay people to do this! And people pay to watch it. Okay, if you think that humanity has somehow become enlightened and we are some better kind of human, think again. And yet, God is patient with us. He suffers long under the provocation of our sins. He suffers long watching his image bearers murder and rape and cheat each other. Why? It is because he loves us. Because God is love and love is patient. Let's look at one last passage here, and then I want to talk about a few other points. Okay, so a little background as always. We'll be looking at 2 Peter, which was most likely written about 65 AD, towards the end of Peter's life, shortly before he was martyred in Rome. James and Peter both speak of false teachers within the church. I couldn't find any commentary or historical accounts of who these people were, but Paul spoke of them as well in Thessalonians, so something was definitely going on. I really do believe there was a deliberate attempt, either by Roman would-be Christians or by Jews posing as Christ followers to squelch the Christian movement. Rome saw them as dangerous, and Jews considered them heretics and blasphemers. Also, all of the apostles, the first generation of believers, wrongly believed Jesus would return soon, like in their lifetime soon. But I think that Peter was starting to figure out that Jesus wasn't coming back anytime soon. This is the very way in which Christians were being attacked. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, we can see that the false teachers were asking, "So where's Jesus? Where is his promised return? Since our ancestors died, nothing has ever changed. Why would you think it would be any different now? Where's Jesus? I don't see him. Are you sure he's coming back?" Keep that in mind. That's our context. If we start in verse 8, this is the net again. The ESV reads pretty formal here. I think I'm actually starting to like the net Bible. It's really accurate, but it's not so formal as the ESV. Interesting. Verse 8. "Now, dear friends, do not let this one thing escape your notice, that a single day is like a thousand years with the Lord, and a thousand years are like a single day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some regard slowness, but is being patient towards you, because he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Let's break this down a little. Not only is God patient, Peter tells us why God is patient. God is patient that we may come to repentance. How does this work? Why does this make sense? Jesus will return to judge the earth. And whoever believes that day, believes. And whoever doesn't, has no more chances. When Jesus shows up, that's it. You're either with him or against him. It says right here in Peter that it is God's desire that all come to repentance. Now, not all will. God knows who are his. Some believe God elected those who are his. I am in that camp, depending on the day. Always learning, always growing. Anyway, that's a side note. God is giving humanity as a collective time to come to him. We can also pare that down and individualize it, that God is patient with each and every one of us, giving us all the years of our life to come to him. Now, that doesn't mean you should wait for a deathbed conversion. A, you don't know if you will die today of some random cause, because stuff is really crazy right now. B, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. It could be tomorrow. And if you don't believe, when he gets here, you will be judged for your unbelief. That's the way it is. And C, if man is created for the glory of God, and our purpose is to enjoy him, and you wait until your last day, you have wasted your life, never fulfilling what you were designed to do. Don't waste your life, please. So you see, God is patient so that all may believe. Jesus won't come until the gospel is heard in all corners of the earth. Not that all men are saved, but that all have the opportunity to hear the good news of the cross. That's what we call post-mill. I will eventually get to all of the end times stuff, although eventually means a long, long time from now. It's really not that important to me, and I think that too many Christians are focused on the end of days, that they are missing what God is doing right now, right in front of them. How many people has God put in your path that you could have ministered to, that you missed, because you're trying to line up our current events with some kind of end times calendar? Stop it! If you want the Lord to come back, get out there and make disciples. Let me reiterate this 2 Peter passage one more time. God is being patient. He is long-suffering. He is postponing his wrath and judgment. Why? Because he wishes for all to repent. He is so loving and therefore so patient that he gives us time to come to him. I want to look at a few Old Testament passages to illustrate this as well. People look at the Old Testament, and when you don't have the view of God's redemptive covenant in mind, when you don't see the Old Testament as merely types and shadows of the New Testament, it is easy to get the idea that God is a vengeful, wrathful God who just wipes everyone out all the time. Let's take a look at the flood, people's favorite example. You know, we just started the story in Genesis 1, and here we are, 6 chapters in, and God is already wiping everyone out. How is that a patient God? How is that a God who loves us? Well, the flood isn't what you think it is. I'm not going to get super in-depth into the heavenly host and divine counsel and such. Listen to the Naked Bible podcast for that, or By Unseen Realm by Michael Heiser, or Supernatural, or Reversing Herman, and do yourself a favor and read the Book of Enoch. You see, too many modern Christians have completely removed themselves from the Old Testament. And not only that, they don't even try to look at Jewish understandings of their own scriptures. If you look at Second Temple beliefs, which would, by the way, have been what Jesus and the apostles were trained in, it would have been the worldview of the early Christians. Then most earthly wars are manifestations of spiritual war going on in the heavenly realms. How does this apply to the flood? Well, so, strap in. I'm going to try to keep this simple. But I'll probably fail. So God Yahweh, are you ready for this? God Yahweh is not the only God. He's the Most High God. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, which is actually why this terminology is used in the Old Testament. God created an entire heavenly hierarchy. So there's the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that reigns over all. And he created a council of divine beings, a divine council of lesser gods, if you will, with a little g, for the purpose of bearing his image. They commanded angels and the watchers and other various kinds of heavenly beings. There's a command structure. Well, God creates the earth and man as physical embodiments of heaven and the heavenly host. He dons us with the title of image bearer. We are to bear his image and carry out his dominion over this world, just as the heavenly host carries out dominion over the heavens. We all know Genesis 3. Satan, jealous of God's new creation, corrupts it by convincing us to sin. God says to Eve that through her offspring he will crush the serpent's head. So, here we are at the beginning of the Bible, and God has already revealed his redemptive plan. Adam and Eve have children. The line of Seth gets named the godly line through which this rescuer will come. Enter Genesis 6. It tells us the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and the Nephilim were on the earth. The watchers, well, some of them, rogue gods, divine beings that want to steal God's dominion over the earth, sleep with human women and corrupt the bloodlines so that there can be no Messiah. With God's creation corrupted, God calls Noah, a man of pure bloodline who was not of the Nephilim heritage, to carry on the line of Seth. God floods the world full of Nephilim that cannot be saved because their souls are the Rephaim, that which we today call demons. Okay? So God floods the world, that's when it's full of the Nephilim that can't be saved because their souls are the Rephaim. And today we call the Rephaim demons. And God begins anew, with the line of Seth intact, in order to redeem his creation as promised. The flood has nothing to do with God's wrath or his impatience with us, and everything to do with keeping his promises and ensuring our salvation. What about the destruction of Israel and the eventual exile to Babylon of Judah? Yeah, it took 700 years of disobedience and worship to false gods, including child sacrifice and temple prostitution, before God removed his hand and allowed the Assyrians to wipe out Israel. Judah lasted another 300 years because they had some good kings in the bunch that would return Israel to the worship of Yahweh. But ultimately, Asherah won their hearts and God sent them away to Babylon. So, 1,000 years of on and off apostasy and God finally sends them away to exile. Let's be honest with ourselves. God is way more loyal than we would be. I mean, holy crap, 1,000 years? And even still, he doesn't wipe them out. He just sends them away, where they actually find their faith. This is not the behavior of a vengeful, impatient God. It is because he is patient and continued for 1,000 years before acting out. And even then, he sent them away to find their faith. How much have you been through in your life that is Babylonian exile? That maybe you thought was the wrath of God, but was just God putting you in a situation that led to stronger faith. This is our God. The God who loves us, the God who is patient with us, the God who suffers long our transgressions and who will continue to do so because love is patient and God is love. Thank you for listening to Reconstructed Faith, where we examine what we believe and question everything in order to understand it better. I hope that this has stretched your mind, touched your heart, and blessed your soul, and you are one step closer to reconstructed faith.